right, you all can turn with me to John's Gospel and chapter 7. And we are going to read the first 13 verses together. Once again, wish our fathers a happy Father's Day. This message will not be explicitly for fathers in that it instructs or exhorts our fathers, but I do believe it'll be encouraging for all of us, including the dads in the room. This is John chapter 7, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of the tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always near, always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I'm not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, "He's good." Others said, "No, on the contrary, he deceives the people." However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Father, now as we journey together through a new chapter in John's Gospel, we pray that you would show us marvelous things from your word. Lord, we hear this hard word. Even his brothers did not believe. And Lord, we recognize on this Father's Day that there are fathers who have prodigals, and it weighs heavy on their hearts. Help us, Lord, to take great hope in the things that we see in this chapter and then later on in the book of the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged on this Father's Day, which is also the Lord's Day, Resurrection Day. Help us, Lord, to fix our eyes and thoughts on Christ crucified and risen again, the only Savior, the only hope, the great I Am, the light of the world. We pray, Lord, your hand be upon our time together. In Christ's name, amen. I took the title for my sermon straight from the passage. Took it from verse 5, even his brothers did not believe. Even his brothers did not believe. Brethren, we have noted since chapter 5, there is a turning point. The tides had changed, and it really began when Jesus healed that crippled man, that man who was crippled for 38 years, and Jesus healed him. He healed him on the Sabbath, and that made the wrong people mad. Remember that? And they sought to kill him. They began to plot his death. That was the leaders. Yet the crowds were still very fascinated by Jesus. So we saw in chapter 6, the great crowd sought out the Lord, and the Lord fed 5,000 men. What a chapter 6 was. We saw the great winnowing, as we went from 5,000 men, maybe 20,000 plus people. And really, if you get to the very end of the chapter, Jesus has called out one of his disciples to be a deceiver, speaking of Judas, and we went from 5,000 men to 11 men. And we have seen this shocking journey of unbelief, shocking unbelief. The crowds we saw were thrilled to receive their free lunch, but when Jesus began to teach them, we saw this in verse 26 of chapter 6, and he began to call them to deny themselves and follow him, well, they weren't into that. They weren't seeking truth. They weren't seeking Christ. They weren't seeking salvation. They just wanted lunch. They didn't want a Lamb of God. They didn't want to have their sins forgiven them. We're the children of Abraham, they might say. What sins do you speak of? We're good by our physical descent. We don't want a lamb, we just want lunch. And we saw our Lord over and over again call them to faith. He used different words. Remember this: believe, look, come, listen, learn, feed. And our Lord took the situation, the context of the great feeding of the 5,000 to call himself the bread of life. I am the bread of life. And he demanded that people come to him and eat his flesh and drink his blood. And we saw the crowd said, that's a hard saying. We saw that our Lord was surrounded by an ocean of unbelief, with a little island in the middle with his disciples. Again, it's shocking, stunning unbelief as Jesus sought to be a blessing to others. Remember John the Baptist? And remember when he was imprisoned and he's going through this time of struggle, so he sends one of his disciples to Jesus' disciples and he asks, is this the one that we seek or do we seek another? And what does our Lord say? The blind see, the deaf hear, lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news, have the gospel preached to them. Ah, but it's that teaching and preaching and speaking of his deity and his high demands to follow him. The crowds didn't have ears for those kinds of teachings. But we have Peter. Peter at the end of chapter 6, where else would we go? You had the words of everlasting life. So now we're in chapter 7, and really what we see is growing hatred and division over Jesus. Some say he's a good man. Some say he's a deceiver. There's this growing division. And we see in verse 1, after these things, there have been about a six-month period between the time of chapter 6 and chapter 7. The other Gospels detail that narrative. John doesn't focus on that in his Gospel. And we see that the kind of the banner over this whole chapter is the Feast of Tabernacles. And I want to say a few things about this because this is really important to this chapter. And the first thing I want you to know is Jesus fulfills the Feast of the Tabernacles. Look again at verse 2. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Jesus fulfills all the feasts, by the way. As you know, he fulfilled the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of First Fruits, by being the firstborn of many brethren, and then also through his resurrection, and then also on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit came down, the gospel was preached, and the first fruits of the new covenant church of 3,000 souls were saved. We know the Lord Jesus fulfilled the Passover feast by being the Lamb of God. None of the blood of bulls and goats or turtle doves can save God's people. It all is fulfilled in Jesus, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sins of the world. And then lastly, what we're looking at is this third feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. This was an eight-day joyful celebration where all these feasts, pilgrims would come all over the region, and they would journey into Jerusalem. And with this feast, they would build booths or tabernacles. And they would take branches and they'd make like little lean-tos. And the roof of these little booths would have spaces in it. It was designed that way so that the family could lay on their mats and look at the stars at night. And you can imagine children loving this, right? I don't know if I'd love that. You know, I think my back would be like, eh. But the kids love it. Kids think that's cool. And so kids might ask their mom and dad, why do we do that? And mom and dad now has an opportunity to say, well, we do this because God is faithful. And God rescued us from Egypt. He redeemed us. And while our forefathers wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, they were led by a pillar of fire at night. And so you be reminded, children, God provides for his people. At the same time, the temple, the massive temple complex, 35 acres, would be filled with large oil-filled lanterns, and the light would be so bright that it would shine. Remember, this is on the top of the hill, right? And so the light would filter down to all these lean-tos throughout the community, thousands and thousands of these lean-tos, and every little courtyard was filled with light. Again, reminding God's people that He is with them, that He led them by a pillar of fire. And He takes care of His people. And at the end of this eight-day celebration, a priest would walk to the pool of Siloam, and he would draw some water, and he'd go back to the base of the altar, and he'd pour it on those rocks to remind God's people. He provides water for them. He made water miraculously come out of these rocks. And of course, our Lord is the living water, and Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 said that this rock was Christ. And that our Lord is the light of the world. So here we have this kind of ironic scene, right? That the Jews seek to kill the very one that fulfills the feast they say they celebrate. It's a very ironic picture. And so that's the backdrop. It really highlights here this shocking unbelief. The Jews and even the brothers of Jesus mock the Lord that came to save. And really, the most stunning thing that we're fixing our eyes on this morning is the unbelief of the family of Jesus. Think about how great a blessing family can be. Family can be such a shelter from this world. The first thing I want to say is that God is often pleased to impact entire family lines through His gospel. We know that the gospel is the power of God, and God changes individuals, and oftentimes God is pleased to work through family units. So, for example, throughout the book of Acts, we see household baptisms. Okay? We see it with the jailer in Acts 16. He and his house were baptized. We see it in the family of Lydia. We see in 1 Corinthians, Paul baptized the house of one Stephanus. We know that a believer's household can be a great refuge from this sin-weary world, a place of worship, a place of security, a place of forgiveness and love and grace. Thank God for those kind of households. But third, we know not everyone will experience that kind of blessing. And then mostly, to be honest, none of us have every single member of our extended family who are believers. So all of us, to some degree or another, knows what it's like to have unbelieving family. Be reminded the Spirit of God calls individuals out of this world. And most people will have some close family who are not truly Christians. So I want to say to you, first of all, Jesus understands your struggle and your frustration and your pain with unbelieving family. Even His brothers did not believe in Him. I want to remind you that when you pray about your unbelieving family, who may at times hurt you, misunderstand you, ignore you, argue with you, that you have, this is from the Hebrews, you have a faithful high priest who was tempted in every way, yet without sin. So when you're tempted, brethren, to be angry or bitter or frustrated, or you're tempted to lose your temper, understand that Jesus never went there, but He understands your hurt and your pain. Jesus understood what it was like to have a divided home, a divided home. You ever sat at a divided kitchen table and had a divided dinner with your divided relatives? divided over values, divided over money, divided over hobbies, divided over how you should raise your children or how you should speak to their grandchildren or their nephew or their whatever it is, divided over politics, divided over values, divided. And the chief end of you is to glorify God, and their chief end is to glorify self. And your greatest love is Jesus, and their greatest love is what they see dying in front of them in the mirror. And there's this one taboo issue is Jesus and his gospel. And it hurts. And I just want you to understand, Jesus understands that pain. Remember, brethren, and in those times, that Jesus calls you his family. You ever think about that? Jesus calls you his family. This is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. Jesus was told that his mothers and brothers were looking for him. Who is my mother? Who is my brother? He stretched out his hand toward his disciples. Here are my mothers and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, sister, and mother. Jesus is your family, and his family is your family. Again, from Hebrews, Jesus is not ashamed to be called our brother. It's a stunning word. Jesus is not ashamed to be called your brother. You see these lads coming up to big brother Jesus, who just happens to be God in skin. Even his brothers don't believe. But Jesus is not ashamed to be called our brother. I want to encourage you to lean on your church family. If you are in a family system where there's a lack of stability, if it's not a family where there's a refuge from the things of this world, if your family is a situation where there's hurt and division and accusation, lean on your church family. But having said that, remember that you are providentially given that family. You are providentially given that family. Think about your life. You didn't choose who you'd be born to. You didn't choose when you'd be born. God gave you that family. So, therefore, look for opportunities to minister to your family. Don't forsake your family. Don't forsake your family. Paul said this, that a believer, in the context of this, is a believing spouse in the home, but a believer is a sanctifying force in that home. What does Paul mean? Paul means there's a light in that house. There's a light there. That light is the believer indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and you are a light in your home. Sometimes you might not be cognizant, aware that you're being a light. You are being a light. You are with the straining, but your presence is withholding evil and brings sanctity and refuge to that home. I want to encourage you to be respectful to your family. Be respectful to your family. See again in verse 3 that our Lord's brothers, they have some advice for Jesus. They want Jesus to listen to them. After all, they are in their 20s, and, you know, they know everything. And so they say, we see in verse 3, his brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples may also see the works that you're doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. Wink, wink, sneer. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. They have some advice for Jesus. We're going to see that Jesus will not take their advice, but he is respectful even to his unbelieving brothers. His brothers have some location advice. Jesus, you need to get out of Galilee. It's a bunch of rednecks, right? Country bumpkins out there. bunch of farmers and fishermen and rural folk. You don't want to go out there with those kinds of people. Jesus, where you need to go is you need to be a city man, because the elites live in the city. And if you want to change the world, Jesus, don't go to Galilee. Don't talk to fishermen. You got to go to the city, Jesus. You got to talk to the big wigs, to the elites. Show yourself to the world. The world here is not the Eskimos. The world here is the important people. You want to bring real change. If you're really what you say you are, if you do what you say you do, Jesus, if you do, go there. Go to the city. They've got advice. Do miracles. That's the innuendo here is. They have some advice about strategy. Do miracles. Go to Jerusalem. Go to the elites. Do miracles, because people really like that. Do miracles. That's where it's at. And, you know, teach less, because people don't, we've noticed, Jesus, we've heard things. People really like it when you feed them. People don't like it when you make claims to be God and tell them to eat your flesh and drink your blood. People don't like that. We poll tested the community, and it just, that doesn't float well. And so we're here to help. We're here to consult, and you're doing it all wrong. That's what we're here to tell you. You're doing it all wrong. And frankly, you're kind of embarrassing the family. Just kind of letting you know. So go to the city. You know, if you can do these things, go there and do your thing there. It's all with a sneer. It's out of hearts of unbelief. If you do these things, if you do these things, if you're really as special as you say you are, I'm the bread which comes down from heaven. We all know what you're saying, Jesus. You're saying you're God. We get it. We know what you're saying, Jesus. And you got to quit saying that, because it's going to get you killed. So do miracles. Go to Jerusalem. Take the top-down approach. Win the elite types. It'll filter down. The common man will also follow you. And everything's going to be good, Jesus. And we see that our Lord here is, he's not going to take their advice. He does not take their advice. Jesus does not say, good word, brothers. Thank you for that. I'm going to do that. In fact, what he said to them in verse 6, Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. Remember the accusation, show yourself to the world? Jesus says, you're always ready to show yourself to the world. Your life's about making much of yourself, self, self. My life is about bringing glory to my Father. My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify that its works were evil. You go up to this feast. I'm not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet come. Jesus respectfully hears their advice. He does not take their advice. Now, brethren, I say these things this morning because when you're around unbelieving family, you might hear some ungodly and demonic wisdom from this world, and you can respectfully hear them and say, we will not be going that direction. And you might even have well-meaning family that's going to give you ungodly and unbiblical counsel, and you are to respectfully not follow it. Remember Psalm 1, brethren. Remember Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, even if that ungodly is your father, mother, sister, or brother. Nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffer. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. We have a source, and that source is God's word. Be respectful, but don't follow ungodly counsel. Now, in Jesus' day, most rural families, when they would go up to this feast, they would travel in little packs, and it would be really a time of experience to sing together and to fellowship together, and the kids would play with their cousins, and it was fun, and you're making memories, and it was safer, quite frankly, from thieves. But Jesus here declines to go. He decides to go alone, and decides to go privately. And again in verse 6, his explanation for that is, my time has not yet come. Now certainly here he could be referring to his death on the cross. Usually in John's gospel, he refers to this as my hour. My hour has not yet come. And we see that several times in John's gospel. And see here that Jesus is comparing my time to your time. And I do want to say that there will be a day when Jesus will show himself to the world quite publicly. And the word says that you will see the Son of Man coming with the clouds of glory with his holy angels, taking vengeance on all his enemies. These brothers simply do not know what they're asking. Our Lord does have an appointed day to lay down his life for his people on the cross, and an appointed time when he will return to judge the living and the dead and to divide the sheep from the goats. There is a day when he will show himself to the world, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And he will usher in the day of judgment and a new heaven and a new earth. He will show himself to the world. Jesus had an appointed day first, and that is the day that he would go to a cross and lay down his life for his brothers. You know, the accusation of these brothers, by the way, sounds a lot like Satan who tried to tempt Jesus in the desert. And we see in verse 7, Jesus puts his finger on the reason his teaching is so rejected. The world hates me, because he tells them that their deeds are evil. And so he respectfully declines this demonic advice. I want to tell you, brethren, that you can expect disagreements with your non-believing family. You can expect it. It's part of your calling. God called you to this. He called you to this. We have a different motive in life. We are to glorify God. We have God's Word as our lamp and our light. We have Christ who is our life. We have the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us. We will have disagreements. And my counsel for any of us who might have prodigals in our home is to be a stable, consistent light and gospel witness. Stable, inconsistent. And I want to say to you, what else are there options here? We know that salvation is of the Lord, and that yelling and arguing and belittling is not going to get you anywhere. Don't burn bridges, build them. Build bridges, don't burn them. Be a balanced, consistent believer. And recognize that the cruel view of those who are not in Christ is so befuddled, full of double-mindedness, emptiness. You look for opportunities to be different. Now let's ask ourselves, who are these brothers? Who are these brothers? Here's Matthew 13, 55. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Is not his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? You understand Judas is a common name. He later goes by Jude. And his sisters, are they not all here with us? And so we see Jesus had a big family, and we can assume at this point that Joseph has gone on to be with the Lord. No mention of him, the father Joseph. We know Jesus is the firstborn. And then we have in this first name of brothers in that list, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, you have James. James is second oldest and most likely the spokesman. And you know Judas, probably wisely changed his name to Jude. Not the same Judas Iscariot. And both of these men are New Testament writers, James and Jude, the half-brothers of Jesus, if you will. And remember that both James and Jude introduced themselves as bond servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are slaves. They are servants. They are humble believers and leaders in God's church. How did that happen? How did these same young men who you could say, not even as brothers, believe in him, how did they become believers and leaders? We see in Acts 1 that Mary and the brothers were there at awaiting the day of Pentecost in that prayer meeting. They were believers. How did these young men in their 20s, maybe late teens, who were so scornful of Jesus now become servants and ministers? Here it is. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, I deliver to you what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, then by the 12, after that by 500 brethren at once. Listen, after that he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles, and then by Paul himself. He was seen by James, possibly the spokesman. If you can do these things, big brother, if you're really special, go show yourself to the world. And this is quite a transformation. This is hope. If you are in a family where there is an unbeliever that you are close to and love and long to see change, understand that there is great hope here. James became a leader in the Jerusalem church. James, who called himself a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And brethren, I can't promise you that God will do this for your prodigal and your family. But I can promise you this, there's hope here. There's hope in the resurrection power of Jesus, who takes stone cold dead hearts and makes them live. James, who thought of himself as a wise counselor giving advice to big brother Jesus. James, who was jealous for the attention. The Lord said, you show yourself to the world all the time. By the way, can you imagine if your brother was Jesus? That's a hard gig. Why can't you be like your brother? I literally can't. That's why I literally can't do it. I can't do it. Here's James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Self-seeking, boasting, lying against the truth. Earthly, sensual, demonic. With the smell of sulfur, the hiss of the serpent in the garden, did God really say? Or Satan in the temptation of Jesus. If you're really the Son of God, throw yourself off this temple and God will catch you. Mockers, scorners, earthly, sensual, and demonic, and now by God's grace and power, changed. The stone-cold, dead heart of a scoffer, now given a heart of flesh. And James would say, I'm a servant. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. Brethren, that's a word of hope to us on Father's Day. Brethren, I want you to know God does this every single day. Jesus is King. He brought a kingdom. The kingdom is growing and expanding. And yes, we see the resistance of that and the hatred of that. But I want you to know every single today, the Spirit of the living God is calling His people to Himself. And that is your only hope. Resurrection power. The King Jesus, in His grace and mercy, would call out His own to Himself. I want you to think about this for a minute. If you struggle with that, how many people in our church, 5, 10 years ago, no one would assume that you would be here among us. God called you out of drugs and immorality and slavery from sin. God did it for you. He can do it for your family. So here is your hope for your prodigals in your life.
Amen.
It's the power of the gospel, the power of the gospel. That Christ laid down His life for His sheep. And that the Holy Spirit can give life to any dead heart, including James and Joseph and Simon and Jude and Mary and me and you. And whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I wanted to close with Jude. Jude also there, at least compliant, with a mocking, is now also a servant of the Lord, a contender for the faith. Here's Jude 20. But you, beloved, building yourself up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God. Listen, looking for mercy in our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Jude said, here is mercy. Here is mercy. It's my big brother Jesus. He's my brother. He is my master. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. And He is the only fount of mercy. Jude concludes his brief letter. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen and amen. So brethren, today as we thought deeply about the family of Jesus, I hope it's been an encouragement to you. God has providentially given you family. Even if that family is some among them who are not yet saved, look for ways to be a stable, consistent light in gospel witness as God opens doors. And let's all together hope in God's gospel. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We pray that it would stick in our hearts, that it would bear much fruit. Lord, we thank You for such a great salvation, such a great salvation You did with the mocking brothers of our Lord Jesus, who would later become servants of the Lord Jesus, slaves, ministers, leaders. We thank You for the transforming power of God's gospel. We thank You that our Lord condescended. He came to the earth that He made, truly God, truly man, the sinless, spotless one, holy, sinless and undefiled, went to a cross and died not for His sins but for mine and for all who will believe. We thank You that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom we are chief. We thank You that the grave could not hold Him, but He was resurrected for our justification. We thank You that we have a sovereign who orders all the affairs of providence, who sit at the right hand of the Father, who hears our prayers as a faithful high priest. Lord, there are hurts and groans in the hearts even of people in this room that only our Lord knows of. And so we pray, Lord, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the faithful high priest who understands our struggles, because He was truly God, but He was also truly man. Jesus wept. Jesus hungered. Jesus felt the pain of rejection. We have a faithful high priest who understands our troubles. Lord, we pray that as we close this time of our service, that we'd all fix our eyes on Him. Lord, as always, should there be any among us who've not yet been converted, that today we'd make no excuses about our supposed good deeds that your word tells us are filthy rags, or how desperately sinful we are, because both are false excuses. Rather, let us acknowledge that we are sinful. We have no other hope. Let us acknowledge that no one else is coming for us. No one else is going to come rescue us from our sins. Only Jesus. Let it be that every heart in this place would only trust in life and in death the finished work of Christ. They would turn from sin, trust in Him, call upon His great name. And Lord, we thank you for such amazing grace, that you could save a wretch like me, a wretch like James and Jude and Joseph and Simon, and that you had the power to take a cold, dead heart of stone and give a heart of flesh. Glory to King Jesus. Bless us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.